Certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. He was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather today and to read it, study it, Lord, to preach freely. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us with so many blessings, and Lord, we'd ask you to bless your word again today. Touch every heart and life that's here. May every child of God be blessed or added to, built up by the word of God that goes out this day. If there is a lost soul in the sound of the voice of the teaching and preaching today, I pray you'd convict that soul, draw them close to you, and save them. Lord, we just pray that you'd have your will today. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Actually, we're coming to a tremendous passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture that explains a lot of the rest of the Bible. You know, sometimes there are key verses. There is a key passage of Scripture. And once you understand that thing, it makes a lot of other things come into clarity. This is a parable. And it's the parable of the sower and the seed. It is the first parable that we know of that Jesus gave, and he explained it. He only explained two parables. Now, there are lots of parables in the Bible. He only explained two. This is one of them. I'd say it's the most primary parable. If you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to understand what happens when the Word of God goes out. If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any other parable that there is. Now, several things about it make it very interesting. It really deals with the gospel. It deals with the kingdom of God. When you get saved, you get into the kingdom of God. And that's where Christ is reigning. He's Lord of all. And he will be Lord forever. And that kingdom is not going to cease. It's not going to end. It is right now in a spiritual form in the hearts of the believers. But the day is going to come when it will be the ruling, reigning political power on the face of the earth. And it's never going to end. And Christ is going to be the head of it. But at any rate, this kingdom of God is being preached. Jesus is presenting it to the people. And this is a very interesting parable. It's interesting because it is first. It's interesting because it's so universal. It touches everybody. Nobody is left out of this parable. It covers all of mankind and tells you right where you are. It's very interesting because it is one that Jesus explained, and he explained every detail. When I first, when I went to college and studied Bible in a Bible college, university actually, and they taught us the Bible. One of the set of books that I got was a book on the parables. And in there, this man said the only way you could interpret the parables was give them each one general meaning. Each parable just had one general truth it was teaching. But that's not the way Jesus interpreted this parable. Every detail of this parable has a meaning. So if you're taking the rest of the parables and just pulling one little something out of it and saying, "I've got the answer to this thing and the meaning of it," maybe you don't have it. Because the two parables that Jesus explains, when he explains them, he gives every detail of that parable a meaning. So if you give one general meaning and a few details don't fit, you're probably wrong somewhere in your general meaning. You understand what I'm saying? So it's a very interesting parable. It's a fundamental parable. It's a basic parable. It includes everybody in the world in it. And it's the first Jesus gave and the first he explained. And I think it just has a tremendous amount of teaching to it. Look at verse 1. Came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, Jesus had before just dealt with John the Baptist and the disciples of John the Baptist, and then he had to deal with Simon the Pharisee and showing who he was and what he was. Well, after this, he goes out on a preaching tour, and he says he went into every city and village. He didn't just stay in Jerusalem or in Nazareth. He went everywhere. Now, remember, Jesus is not a pastor as we think of a pastor. He is the great pastor, of course. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, so he's a bishop too. But in the sense of the way we define bishop in the Bible, he's not a local bishop of a local church. He's not a local pastor of a local church. He's an evangelist. He preaches sometimes the same message in town after town after town after town. When you're an evangelist, you don't preach a new message every night. When I was an evangelist, sometimes I preached 4 times a day. Well, you don't have a whole lot of time to study up and build new messages and start with a new message every time. I carried 100 outlines with me when I was an evangelist. I carried 100 outlines. There were probably 25 of those outlines I used more than any others. But I never knew when I was going to pull up one of those other outlines because the subject might come up or a need that had to be there. Or if I was in a church where I had to preach more times than another. Say, some of my revival meetings were 4 times a day. For 15 days. Well, 4 times 15 gets a little more than 25, doesn't it? So you don't have time. You're talking and fellowshipping with people till midnight. You get up for a radio broadcast at 6 o'clock the next morning, so you're up by 5 and showered and shaved and drive to the radio station. And then you're down at the church at 10:30 in the morning preaching to the ladies and the people that are off in the daytime. And then you're there in the afternoon at, say, 3:30 or 4 o'clock when the kids get out of school, 5 o'clock, have a meeting then. And then you have the 7:30 meeting at night, and then somebody invites you over for a fellowship and coffee and tea after the meeting. Boy, I'm telling you what, you gain weight fast. I first put on my weight as an evangelist. But I remember I went to this one revival. I just had a 15-day meeting, sort of like I was describing, and I had another meeting starting right after it, and I drove down. It was in Baytown, Texas, and they'd given this pastor all this food that his wife was supposed to cook for me the whole week, and I was staying with them, and I'd went out to FedMart or someplace and bought me about 5 cases of Metrical, liquid food, you know, sort of like that. And I just had to lose some weight, so that's all I did. I didn't eat a single meal. I just drank that stuff and lost 10 or 15 pounds that week because I'd been stuffed full. That meeting before, these old ladies would say, well, I heard you had a second piece of Aunt Susie's pie. You got to have 2 pieces of my pie. I mean, you know, man, I mean, it just goes like that, you know, and you can hurt people's feelings awful quickly on whether or not you eat their pie. He went around in every place. He preached, and he preached many times the same message. His basic message is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here. I'm announcing you the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God can do for you. His basic message is the kingdom of God. And he's going into every city and little village. Didn't matter to him whether it was a great big crowd or a small crowd. He went out there wherever there was. Every place he went, he was preaching is what it says right here. And he said he had the 12 with him. I know we've got many preacher schools, seminaries, colleges, Bible colleges, correspondence courses, to teach people how to be preachers. Let me tell you the best way I know to teach people how to be preachers, let them go with preachers. You want to learn how to preach? Go with the people who know how to preach. You want to learn what to preach? Go with people who know what to preach. On the job training, when I got in the Air Force and I didn't get a certain school, they gave me on the job training on refueling, on how to fill trucks and how to fill all kinds of different airplanes. The first time I went out there, I had driven trucks. That's true. I drove some trucks before I got in the Air Force, but they take me out in this gasoline truck. One man, he backs the truck up to the plane. We get through filling that one plane. We drive him back. He said, okay, you're ready. Took me 7 times to get back to my first airplane. I started in and backed up, And I kept worrying about that truck hitting one of those jet engines, one of those prop engines. But you know what? It wasn't long. I just take that truck up there with one hand and flip it this way and flip it that way and drop back one time. On the job training. Best way to learn how to be a soul winner is do a little on-the-job training. Amen. I think it's the greatest method of teaching that there is. I'm not sure that our colleges and our universities are turning out really well-trained people, even in the fields they're supposed to be in. You get your degree in accounting, and then you go to work for Barnes & Noble. They'll teach you their accounting. You'll have to learn everything all over again. Now today, you need the degree. You need the diploma to get the door open so that you can do the job. That's true. It is worthwhile for that. But you want to know how to preach? Get with a preacher. And that's what they did. He had the 12 with him. They're getting an intensive course in preaching and morality, the kingdom of God, in prophecy, in the future, the word of God, whatever. And they're getting it from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Best place to go. It says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. I want to say something here. We were talking the other night, some of my kids and I, about the devil, demon possession, demon oppression. I know in America we don't see much of it that we recognize as such, but it's in the Word of God. He healed some sicknesses. He also cast out devils of people who looked just like they had a sickness. Sometimes we can't tell the difference. I know I can't. Sometimes I think I can, but sometimes I sure can't. But they're both there. One man may have epilepsy, and it's a physical problem, epilepsy. Another man may be an epileptic, and it's not a physical problem. It is a spiritual problem. He's got a demon possession. Some of the missionaries in Haiti, some of the missionaries in Africa, some of the missionaries in Brazil, they're very much convinced of demon possession. You know why I'm convinced of it? Because I've seen so much of it? No, I really haven't. Because the Bible here tells me about it. See, I'm a Bible believer. I just believe the Bible is true. And what I haven't experienced, I still believe it's true. Amen. So I take the Word of God as what it says. And it says right here that he healed, had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Some of them have been healed of just infirmities. But some of them have been healed of evil spirits. They're out there. They're around us today. And in fact, if you study the Bible on the spiritual world, you'll find out that there is a governmental structure among the spirits. Not only do we have a governor of Texas named George Bush, who is just a plain human being, we've got I believe, a spiritual governor of Texas, a good one and a bad one, a good spirit, an angel, and a bad one. I've sometimes thought about this little church right here on this corner that we had some, maybe not a great big lieutenant, captain, colonel, or major general, bad devil after us. We at least had a top kick. At least had a sergeant with a 6, 6, 8, 9, 10 strings on his arm, you know. Some bad devil giving us a hard time every time we turned around on something. You get into certain territories, and there is a governmental structure. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, wickedness in high places. And he's not talking about Clinton. He's talking about angels, devils. Now, some people think every time you're sick, some of the more Pentecostal brethren think every time you're sick, it's a devil. That's not true. Sometimes you're just sick. Devil didn't have nothing to do with it. Maybe you ate too much. Maybe you ate the wrong things. Now, I would never do either of those. You can look at me and tell, that's a lie, can't you? But sometimes things do happen to people because of the devil. Take a look at Job. What happened to Job? Well, the devil decided to give Job fits. That's what happened. The devil decided he wanted to prove that Job would curse God to his face. The only reason why Job was any good was because God had been so good to him. Now, I hesitate to brag about all my blessings. I thank the Lord for my blessings, but I don't want to be a Job. I do not want to be a pawn. I don't have any martyr's blood in me. I have no desire for all my children to die and my wife to curse me and everything to go wrong and all you guys come around and give me bad advice. That's not exactly my plans for the future. There is demon possession. I believe only a lost person can be possessed because I believe once you've been saved, inside that very thing that the devil can possess, Christ lives. But a Christian can be oppressed, can have problems, can have some real difficulties from the devil. But right here, here's some women. These women are following them. Some of them been healed of infirmities, and some of them had devils cast out of them, like Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. So it's interesting people. So he's got his disciples with him everywhere he's going preaching. He's got these women that are following him around. And he said, healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Hey, he even got into Herod's household here, man. We got Herod's steward's wife is a convert. And Susanna, you're using the Bible. Where's Susanna? All right. But yours is spelled with a Z. I wonder how come we made a mistake like that. And many others. So he had a following of women. And what did these women do for him? Well, they didn't get up and preach. I have no doubt they testified. I have no doubt they might have preached in a personal way. But they weren't really his street preachers. They ministered unto him of their substance. They gave their money. They gave their food. They supplied his needs. When Jesus Christ ceased to be a carpenter and became an evangelist, traveling around to the different cities and different synagogues, different places, and even at the temple, he had financial needs just like anybody else. He didn't always turn water into wine, and he didn't always go catch fish with money in their mouths, and he didn't always turn stones into bread or something like that. He could have, but he didn't. He was supported. He was supported by these ladies that went around ministering to his needs. And that would be the group that's with him. Now, I don't know whether you have any experience with it. Not most everybody ought to have some experience, unless maybe you're single or just a young couple married. You start feeding a bunch of kids or a bunch of family, and it takes a good deal of money. It takes a lot of time. I mean, for you to have one soldier at the front fighting, I'm thinking it takes 10 or 9 soldiers behind him to support that one man fighting out there. That's how big your army's got to be. Because you got to have supply. You got to have people gathering the food and the ammunition and the other things. You got to have people that get it out to them and support them. You got to have people that protect them. You got to have people that have hospital ministries and stuff like that. So there's a lot of support going on for those that are really on the field. Well, it works the same way when it comes to the gospel. If every one of us decided, okay, man, we just all called to God, let's all go to the field, boom, what would happen? Right now, a bunch of missionaries come back or get a job. That'd be what would happen. So in order to have missionaries on the field, these evangelists that are out spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and starting churches, you know what you got to have? You got to have support personnel. Just say that everyone in here was a tither. And let's say the tithe just went to the pastors. Everybody's a tither. Tithes go to the pastor. How many families do you need to support one pastor? 10 families. That'd make him receive about the same amount as what they receive. You see what I'm saying? It takes about 10 giving families, at least, if they were good givers, to support each one of these missionaries or evangelists on the field. Now, when we have people that aren't good givers, what does that do? Well, that means somebody else is going to have to take up the slack, or you're going to need a lot more people. You either need 20 people, where you only have 10 of them that are good givers, or divided up various ways. Jesus was supported by the people that he preached to. He was supported by these people who believed in him. And he said right here, these women that followed him, they went wherever he went. They loved what he had to say and do, and they ministered unto him of their substance. Let me say something else here. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a bank account. It's not wrong to have a savings account. It's not wrong to make good investments. Someone asked John Wesley one time, said, I want you to preach a message to us on money. He said, make all the money you can make, save all the money you can save, so you can give all the money you can give. That was his sermon. Make all the money you can make, save all the money, be frugal, save all the money you possibly can, so you can have plenty of money to give to the work of the Lord. Now, most of you want to make all the money you can make, so you can have all the money you want to spend. And the Lord gets left way behind, doesn't he? Somewhere down the line. Jesus' ministry himself, while he's on this earth, is supported by the offerings of the people who believed in him. Same thing today. Same thing today. We don't pass any plate. We don't jiggle anything. We don't come around getting a pledge from anybody here. There's a box back there at the back. You can put it in. God's blessed that way. You know one thing? I get tired of beggars. I don't like missionaries that are beggars. I get some letters from some guys, and they're just begging, begging, begging. Oh, my tires are getting so bad. Old car's got 250,000 miles on it, and sure wish somebody'd think of me. I said, I think of you all right. Don't think much of you. I'm not putting your letter up. If I catch it, I'm not going to put it up. Because I don't like beggars. I'm a beggar before God. I'm no beggar before you. And if God can't supply my needs, I'll just come home and supply my own. You understand me? I don't mind preaching on money. I love to preach on money because some of you are so stingy. You're just a bunch of stingy guts. You're so selfish. I love to preach on money because I know I hit half of you or maybe all of you. Some of you don't even tithe. You don't even give 10% of your income. I started doing that the first month I got saved. I said, preacher, what I need to do? He said, you need to get baptized. I already been baptized. No, you got to baptize after you say. I said, yes, sir. He said, and then you need to start tithing. I made $196 a month and 30 cents. $196 a month, 30 cents. Wife and a child, one on the way. I didn't have a checking account, and I just took a $20 bill, dropped it in the plate, and I haven't given less than a tithe since that day. Even when I had some very, very bad months, Lord goes first. You know, God will take care of you. I've actually had preachers steal my offerings when I was an evangelist. Steal them. And I had proof that it came out. And you know, I went back to those guys, a couple of them, one of them in particular right here in this town. My daddy came to every meeting. And my daddy didn't want me to know he wanted to support me. So he gave it into the love offering for the evangelist every night. I got through with the meeting, they gave me a check for $100. I said, thank you. Went my way. Didn't even think a thing about it. I went to my dad's house for dinner. He said, well, son, how'd you do with your offering? I said, I got $100, Dad. And his mouth dropped open. He said, son, I gave you a lot more than that. Well, you see, now I'm on a spot now. I got to go back and confront a lion-stealing preacher and a lion-stealing church. And I did. And he confessed. Yeah. We thought we needed the money more than you. I said, hey, you telling people they're giving a love offering every night to the evangelist. And my dad is giving to that. Sure, it's going to come to me. And you hurt an old man. You hurt a sweet Christian. My daddy never gave a dime through a church to me again. Everything was direct from then on. I told that preacher, I said, you probably needed a whole lot more than I do. I said, you keep the money. I wouldn't be in your shoes for love or money. No, I wouldn't. You're going to steal from God? You're going to steal from God's man? You know what you're doing if you steal from God's man? You put God on the side of taking care of you. I would just a whole lot rather you be in debt to God than me. That's why I don't want to take vengeance myself. Within 6 months, that church disappeared. Lady went down and accused the preacher of kissing her and fondling her while he was dealing with her. I don't know that he did it, but it split the church up, tore the thing all apart. That church does not exist. And it was 6 months after I talked to that preacher, it didn't exist. And he was out of preaching and out of the ministry. You don't mess with God. You don't mess with God's man. You ought to be generous when it comes to money, because God deals with people's hearts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus lived by the offerings of the people he preached to. This church goes by the offerings of the people we preach to. And the reason why we can do anything, the reason why these electric bills are paid, is because somebody gives of their substance. Nothing wrong with substance. It's good that you have substance. Just be careful how you use your substance. Don't get so selfish to think God gave it all for you to use on you. God didn't give you that good job. God didn't give you that good money. God didn't give you that good health. God didn't give you all these things just to use it on you. You got the energy to work 2 and 3 jobs. You got the ability to do different things like that. Then God says use it for Him. God ought to be first in everything. And bless your heart, you at least ought to be a tither. If a Jew under law would give 10% of his income by law, what should a Christian under grace give? Somehow I don't understand. I don't understand your thinking. If you really believe in God and really believe the Bible, I cannot understand your thinking if you don't know how to give. And if you're the poorest in here, I'd learn to give. Because God blesses a giver. Wouldn't hurt to give to somebody poor every once in a while, because God said, you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. You can't lend to God and not get back more than what you give. God's just not that way. So get out of being a stingy gut. And here you have the opportunity. If you want to give all your money to missions, you give it all to missions. If you want to give it all to the parking lot, you can give it all to the parking lot. You can give your money wherever you want it to go. If we can't put it where you want it to go, we will give you a call on the phone and say, we don't support this missionary. We can't support him. Do you want your money back, or do you want to go somewhere else? We give you the opportunity to give the money the way you want it given, and the way the Lord lays it upon your heart, and we trust God to meet the needs of everybody that goes out. Okay, look at verse 4. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Okay, he's gathered a great crowd. He's been preaching in all these little cities, and he's gathered somewhere here, and he's got a great group of people that have been following out all these different cities. And he's got him a good crowd. And he said he spake by a parable. Now here's the parable. Now a parable is a story taken from common everyday life that has a spiritual lesson. Real simple. A parable is a story taken from common everyday life that people would just understand. It's common to them, and it has a spiritual meaning that's more important than its physical meaning. A sower went out to sow his seed.
And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's take a minute for the "he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus uses this lots of times. Now, anybody in here not have ears? Some are big, some are small, some are joined right up like that, and some of them got a real big hole and a lob, you know, hanging on down there like that. Some of you got beautiful ears like mine. Others of you covering them up with a lot of hair so nobody will see them. I have never met anybody except one man who had his ears burned off, and he still had an ear, and he could hear. What's he saying? "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I remember calling the kids, saying, "Okay, kids, let's go mow the lawn." They didn't hear me. "Come on, let's go pick up the dog mess out of the backyard," you know. They didn't hear me. They just kept right on playing, just, you know. I'd say, "Verlene," I said, "honey, Spirit can be moving in a service, touching somebody's heart, performing a miracle and saving a soul, and you miss the whole thing." God Almighty can be using a message, touching somebody's life, moving on them to change their whole existence, and you don't even know He's there. You think, what a dull message. Boy, the preacher better go back and study a little more on that one. Huh? Now, I admit that we probably ought to study more on all we preach, and we ought to preach better on every one we do. I'd confess to that. I wish I was a better preacher than I am. But being what I am, I do the best I can. Give it the best shot I got on this day and just leave the results in God's hand. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have spiritual ears to hear the Holy Spirit speak? A lot of people don't. There are a lot of people don't. I've been told by people that have sat on the surface that God has never touched their heart. Hard for me to believe, but I took them at their word. God has never have spiritual ears. Can you hear when the Holy Spirit speaks? Do you know when God's dealing with you? Is there a conviction down in your heart somewhere that says, "Yes, yes, yes, Lord, it's you. You're talking to me." When you got saved, did you sense God talking to you? You had spiritual ears. You heard spiritual things. Maybe the radio went by the wayside. Maybe the kids talking next to you went by the wayside. Maybe those people that were interested in something else over there went by the wayside, but you heard God. God spoke to you and you heard God. You had spiritual ears. Well, all of us have ears, but all of us don't always hear. Now, He said, "I'm going to give you a parable. If you got ears to hear, pay attention. Pay attention. Hear. You got some spiritual ears, pay attention. Listen." Sometimes we read the Bible without spiritual ears. We read the Bible because we're just running a bunch of words through our mind. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. Read the Bible any way you can read it. Best way you possibly can. But it'd be a whole lot better if you had spiritual ears to hear what the Bible's trying to say to you. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," He says over there in the book of Revelation. This is a phrase Jesus uses quite often. Maybe it's because some of us are so dull, we don't pay attention to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, and we don't let it get to us as it ought to. Now, here's the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. Well, up until modern times, most people were some kind of farmer. In 1900, 80% of the population of the United States lived on small farms. Small farms are anxious. They didn't live in cities. Almost everybody grew something. Now, sure, we had some policemen and firemen, and we had mayors, and we had ministers and teachers, and we had people who lived in the city. But the great majority of even America, industrialized America, lived on small farms. They grew something. What do you think 1900 years ago it was like? All these people had a little plot of land. All these people had something they raised everything on. A sower going out to sow? Yeah, you break up your field and you carry a sack and you take with your hand. They didn't have planters and cultivators and whatever. He'd take that seed and he would sow that seed. He would sow that seed. Probably some people were better at it than others. And he'd sow that seed. And as he's sowing, in every garden, in every field, there's a pathway, the wayside. There's a place that's hard, it's packed, it's been walked on, the horses have went over it, the wagons have gone over it, your feet have gone over it. Well, some of those seeds, while he's broadcasting, sowing those seeds, some of them fell on that hard thing, packed up. Birds drop down, boom, they pick, oh boy, they got some seeds. You can see the birds following, boy, they got them. As he's sowing, some fell on a little bit of dirt on top of a big table rock. There's a little dirt there. Some was over at the edge of the plowed field,
and there's Johnson grass and tumbleweed and weeds. And then some fell on the good ground that had been broken up, cleaned, weeded, prepared. And that brought forth tremendous yield. Everybody listening to him knew exactly what he was talking about physically. But let me tell you what he's talking about spiritually. The hearts of men. He's not talking about growing corn. He's not talking about growing beans. He's talking about the hearts of men receiving the spiritual message of God. Jesus is the sower of the seed. The seed is the word of God. Look, if you will, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, now we're getting something spiritual out of this. We're not talking about corn. We're not talking about grain. We're not talking about flax. We're not talking about a lot of watermelons. We're talking about the word of God. Jesus is the sower of the word. The Bible, the word of God, is the seed that is sown. And that's what he's been doing in every city and town he's been going to. He's been sowing spiritual seed. He's been out there sowing spiritual seed. You can't get a spiritual harvest if you don't sow a spiritual seed. It doesn't work that way. Those by the wayside are they that hear. They that hear. He's talking about people, hearts. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Those on the wayside are people who hear the word of God, and they walk out, and the devil comes in, maybe by a radio preacher, maybe by a neighbor, maybe by a husband or a wife, but the devil comes in and steals the word out of their heart, and they don't ever get saved. That's the wayside. It's hard packed. It wasn't really good prepared ground. Some of the seed fell there. And the devil went and did something. You know the devil can deal with your heart? The devil, you know who he speaks to when he speaks to your heart? He speaks to you. You know what voice he uses? Yours. He doesn't come into your head and say, I'm the devil. Gus, go get drunk tonight. He don't tell you that. He says, I'm Lindell and I deserve a party. I think I'll go get drunk tonight. And that wasn't Lindell, that was the devil. Using Lindell's voice. Sometimes it's just Lindell, but sometimes it's the devil. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. He said some fell upon a rock, soon as it was sprung up it withered away because it lacked moisture. Sun came out and hit it. Boom. Boy, those roots started reaching. Water, water. No water. They just go, ooh. I've seen a lot of them. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. These have no root which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. I've seen it happen in one day. Don't even take a month or 6 months. One day. Boy, they weep and cry and come down the altar and hallelujah, I'm got saved. Praise God, I got saved. And you never see them again. No root. Never got down to the heart. All of it was a head belief. I think I can. I think I can. There are people like that in homes all across this town today. They made a profession of faith in somebody's church. They got baptized or they got joined up. Something preacher said they ought to wear a longer dress or they ought to quit smoking and cussing and committing adultery or they ought to get married or whatever. And they just withered away. Boop, they're gone. Never did get saved. They got a little dose of religion and didn't last. It wasn't really real. Now the third kind, he says, fell among thorns. And it says that the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. He said, these are they which, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. These are people that receive the truth. The seed is planted. It's alive. It has roots. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the plant that's growing. There's nothing wrong with the fruit that's coming out except it's starved. I believe they're alive, living, born again, on the road to heaven Christians, choked, choked by their car payments, plural, choked by their jobs, plural, choked by their furniture and houses, plural, choked by the pleasures of this life, plural, choked by a lot of things, cares, riches, and pleasures. They're saved, but they're crippled. They're saved, but they're damaged. They're saved, but they're starved. They just can't seem to get loose. Too many things. What their friends think matters too much to them. Oh, it does matter to them what God says. Yeah, it does, but I don't want to hurt my friend's feelings. I mean, I always be kind, but I try to always be truthful. That's sometimes hard to do. You want to tell somebody the truth? Well, sometimes they don't like it. I wonder about you this morning. You're a Sunday morning Christian. You make it to church.
How choked are you? How choked is the Word of God in you? How choked by the cares and riches and pleasures? Do you bring any fruit to perfection? It didn't say they didn't have fruit. It said the fruit never really got what to be it ought to be. I've had some things like that in my garden. Kernels of corn that didn't get any bigger than that. Worms running around the top of it. Ants crawling up the stalk. Weeds choking the ground around it. But the fourth group, good ground. Prepared ground. What he says about them. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. You got the wayside, you got the rocky ground, and you got the weeds. But then you got that field that's been prepared. There's no weeds out there. It's been broke up. It's not hard. It's been broken up by a plow or a hoe or an acedon. It's ready to receive the seed. And bless your heart, that's whatever farmer counts on. Production. To get back more than he plants. And he receives back 30 times, 60 times, or 100 times as much as he planted. Now that's beautiful. And praise God for Christians like that. Now let me tell you something very easy to do. I've been doing this a long time. I have a lot of experience. Sometimes I've even forgotten why I got certain experiences and what I learned from my experiences. It's getting bad. I couldn't even call a dog by the right name this morning. So I'm not sure how this message is coming out. You know, I'm not sure. I may have said the wrong thing four or five times. I'm really not too sure. The one that's on the wayside is real easy to recognize. He's lost. He doesn't say he's a Christian. He doesn't belong to the church. He couldn't care less. The Word of God's not in him. He doesn't quote it. He doesn't spout it. He doesn't talk it. He doesn't claim it. He's lost. You know he's lost. The one on the good ground's pretty easy to see too. Man, what a change took place in that life. I mean, the weeds got taken out. I mean, the place got broken up and it received the Word of God, and man, there's just fruit coming out everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, there's just fruit coming out. They're talking about the Word of God. They're going out and preaching. They're teaching a Sunday school class. They're passing out gospel tracts. They're giving to support pastors and missionaries and lights and buildings and parking lots. And they're praying for the Word of God to have free course in people's lives. And they're seeking God to see if he can't do something more with them. And they're looking forward to the future. You can see them. They're easy to recognize. They're Christians with real fruit. See, the two ends are real easy to see there's a difference between them. You know my problem over the years? It's number two and number three. I have a hard time telling which one of those is saved and which one's not. They look about alike. Do some of you have such an inconsistent walk with the Lord that we don't know, your neighbors don't know, and maybe you don't even know whether you're saved or not? You see, that second heart, it received the Word with joy quick, then fell down. And the third one, it received the Word of God and then sort of withered and starved and was choked. Couldn't ever really get anything done right. But one of them saved and one of them's lost. The way I generally do it, just treat them all as if they're lost and preach the gospel to them. And give them good warning. If this is the kind of life you're living, maybe you better take a real good examination to see if you're really saved. And some of them are really saved. And sometimes they come back out of it. They've been saved and they've been living choked with these cares and riches and troubles, and they recognize it, they repent of it, and they come out of it. It happens every once in a while. Steve's an example of that. Steve claims to be saved when he was a young boy. But he got himself into a lot of mess and a lot of trouble, and a whole lot of fruit went by the way before Steve really got himself right. I was a church member 10 years before I got saved. Then I got saved. I was sprinkled a Methodist and I was immersed a Baptist. And then I got saved. I was one of those that was on the rock right there. I'm tell you something, friend. This is life. This is life. Every one of you are included in this parable today. Every single one of you are included, and everybody you know is included. They're in one of four kinds of hearts. The hard heart, the rocky heart, the weedy heart, or the well-prepared heart. Every one of them. Look back to another verse, back at verse 10. Disciples asking what might this parable be. They didn't understand it, and they wanted him to explain it to them, and he did. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Do you know what a privilege that is? You understand this parable this morning? Do you understand this? Do you have a lock on this thing here? Then you are a special group of people. You are blessed. You know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He said, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. And that's actually quoting a passage in Isaiah where God is talking about his people are not going to understand. They're not going to understand. He didn't speak in parables so the little kids could understand the gospel. He spoke in parables to confuse the hypocrites. He spoke in parables to confuse the dead, dry, religious people. You understand the things of God? You understand salvation? You understand this parable right here? You are a special, privileged class of people that God has given you to know. Everybody doesn't know what you know. Some of you, maybe the least experienced to teach and preach in here, have more knowledge than most religious people in the world. You have been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You ought to thank God every day. And you might ought to spend a little time weeding. You know what I've found? I've found that when you have a garden, and I've had a garden many years of my life. I didn't for about 10, but I got one again this year. But had it most of the years of my life up until some time back. The only way you're going to get a garden is you got to keep weeding. Weeds don't have any problem growing. They just keep growing. I am fascinated by cedar, and I am fascinated by Johnson grass. You know why? You can't kill the stuff. It's tough. It hangs in there. I wish my corn grew like Johnson grass. I wish my watermelon grew like cedar. I'm telling you something, friend. You need to be weeding. You got some things choking the word out of your life. You got some things holding you back in your Christian walk. You got some things, well, bless your heart. Get some of the weeds out of the way so the moisture can get to the real fruit and you can have some spiritual fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. Amen? God bless you.